Well, again, good morning to everyone. Glad to see you. Yesterday we had our man up day and we ate way too much. It was glorious. It was so good. Steak and eggs in the morning. Big ol' lovely Angus strip steaks. If you weren't here, I'm trying to make you jealous. Barbecue lunch later on. Pastor Sandy Adams did a fantastic job at speaking to us about manning up and being a witness. Manning up like Jesus, being a man like Jesus, who, yes, a servant, but a servant of God. Not a servant to the whims and ways of people, to what they desired, but a servant of God. And therefore, when he was confronted with unrighteousness and unholiness, even though he was a servant, he had a backbone because he was a man of God. He was God, the man, but also man who is God. And so it was a wonderful study. Then afterward, we talked about, or Sandy talked about the baptism of the Spirit, and just about every guy stood up wanting to either for the first time or all over again receive the baptism of the Spirit. And then after that, he dealt with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and just how witnessing as far as being persistent, Philip overtook the chariot. He ran. He was persistent. And then he got up in and was brought into and related to the eunuch where he was. But then he also opened his mouth and he started to tell about Jesus and how all the scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful day. And if you weren't here, you can go online later on today. We hope to post all of those Bible studies. Ladies, I'd encourage you to listen to them as well. Men, for sure, listen to them because it was wonderful. You'll have the experience, however, without the full tummies. And so, but next year, maybe next year. Ladies, you're going to have a women's conference coming up in September, I believe. So more details will follow. Some ladies were asking last week, what about a woman up day? And said, well, we're gonna provide for that, and the Lord's going to take care of that in September. So ladies, you'll be able to woman up then. But this morning, we're in Luke. You should woman up now, by the way. You know, don't just wait till, well, I don't have to till September. No, do so now. And man, you man up too, now. Luke chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18. The message is entitled Seed and Soil, but we're going to read it, and then we're going to ask the Spirit, even right now, Holy Spirit, please help us to know what it is that you're saying, not just to this church body as a whole, but to us as individuals. Verse 1, now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, then the disciples asked him, saying, "Well, what does this parable mean?" And he said, "Well, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see and hear, but not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So again, seed and soil, seed and soil. Now, last chapter, in chapter 7, we read how Jesus performed many amazing miracles. As you remember, Jesus healed a centurion's servant from a distance, and then also later on raised a widow's son from the dead. We also read that he cured many infirmities, afflictions, cast out evil spirits. He caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see. But best of all, he saved the best for last because he forgave the sins of a sinful but yet repentant woman. And when he did this, he was in the home of a religious ruler, a Pharisee named Simon. Now, Simon didn't approve of Jesus letting this woman touch him because, as you know, she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and then wiped them with the hair of her head and anointed his feet with very costly oil. And the Pharisee thought within himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this was. Why would he let this sinner touch him if he were really a prophet? And my question is, Simon, how did you know she was a sinner? Where have you been? Where have you been going, Simon? But anyway, as you know, Jesus then told Simon, he knew his thoughts just as Jesus knows our thoughts. Ouch, yikes, knows our thoughts. And so back in chapter 7, verse 41, we read Jesus telling Simon this story to put Simon in his place. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's a year and a half's worth of wages. That's a lot of money. And the other 50, about a month and a half. So a year and a half compared to a month and a half. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him, the creditor, more? Which of the indebted, forgiven guys will love their creditor more? Well, Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, duh. He said, you have rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You, Simon, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, Simon, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, no doubt about it, yeah, she's a sinner, but they are forgiven. For she has loved much. She's responded to that forgiveness with much love. When you know how much you've been forgiven, you will then respond in like manner. But to whom little is forgiven, Jesus said, the same loves little. Now, truthfully, it wasn't that she had this mountain of sins and Simon only had a molehill of sins. No, truthfully, both had sinned to the uttermost, to the very depths of hell itself. In fact, Simon's sin was even worse in a sense because he had the sin of spiritual pride, self-righteousness. He refused to see that he was a sinner indebted to God, and therefore he could not see that Jesus is the Savior. And that's the worst sin of all, those who reject Jesus Christ. That is indeed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit has come to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if we won't agree with God that we are sinners, in need of a Savior, then we're never going to be saved. And certainly, like Simon, we won't care much for Jesus at all. Why should we? But those who realize that they are sinners and the mountain, the world of sins that he or she has committed and how Jesus has forgiven them, they will love him very, very much. Notice in verse 48, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Well, those who sat at the table with him began to say, who is this who forgives sins? I'll tell you who he is. He's God who came in human flesh, God in a bod, who died on the cross to pay for all our sins and then rose from the dead 3 days later. That's who he is. And he is the only one who can forgive our sins. The only one, the only way into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You could be a very humble, respectful Buddhist, a humble, respectful Muslim, humble, respectful Hindu. You can worship, but yet be sincere in what you're doing, and you're sincerely wrong. Because Jesus said that he is the only way. He is the only way. Hey, his universe, his rules, best thing to do is get in line with him. Resistance is futile, you know? Just love the Lord. Just love Jesus for what he's done for you. Receive his forgiveness. Who is this who forgives sins? He's eternal God who at a point in time became a man that we might be saved. And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love that. When you know your sins are forgiven, when you've come to Jesus and you're broken before him, you do real spiritual business with him, then you can leave in peace. You can leave in peace. Well, there are a lot of other people other than this woman who saw in Jesus salvation and forgiveness and comfort, and they were following him. Notice in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8, it wasn't there. It doesn't matter. Keep going. Verses 1 through 3, many seek, serve, and support Jesus. Verse 1, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Notice that the kingdom of God is with glad tidings. Glad tidings. You see, Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And he will forgive us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, if we repent and believe in him. Those are good tidings. Great tidings. Isn't it wonderful when, let's say you've had a credit card and you have allowed it to be charged up a lot. And you think, how am I ever going to pay this off? But then somehow, some way, some year down the road, finally you pay it off. That feeling, oh, I never have to pay that again. And you cut up your card in wisdom, with the scissors of wisdom. And you say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to charge and get in debt like that anymore. But you have worked hard. You have paid it off. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Or some of you are like, oh, it would be, but I'm not there right now. What if somebody then came up to you and said, guess what? Give me your credit card debt. I'm going to pay it off for you. Ooh, how many of us would be standing in line right now? But that's what Jesus has done. Your debt of sin is something you can never repay. Something you and I could never in 100 million lifetimes repay. Because if we keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point, we're guilty of all. But Jesus has done what we could not do. He has paid for our debt and sins. Isn't that good news? Isn't that glad tidings? And that's what the message of the kingdom of God is. It's glad tidings. But notice, it's only glad tidings for those who know they've sinned and need a Savior. It's not glad tidings for those who don't think that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And there's plenty of those people, aren't there? They don't think. In fact, when you preach to them the gospel, you share Jesus with them, those people who don't realize they're sinners in need of a Savior, they become offended. Your tidings, which are glad tidings, become offensive to them. Who do you think you are, you holier than thou, you hypocrite? Never going to church is full of hypocrites. You ever run across people like that? Do what I've always done. Say, well, look, there's room for one more. You come on. Because truth be told, hey, we're not hypocrites because we know we're sinners in need of Jesus. That's not hypocritical. That's being honest. The real hypocrites are those who are still in their sins and refuse to recognize that fact. Bless their hearts. Glad tidings for we who know we're sinners and Jesus is our Savior. And so the preaching of the kingdom of God is so good, to such good news. We just can't get enough, can we? We want more. So we show up every Sunday and Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, and man up day and woman up day and all that stuff. We just want more. And there were many in Jesus' day who could not get enough, who just followed Jesus. Notice in verse 1 also, the 12 were with him, Peter, James, John, and the rest of them. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and particularly here, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Wow. Mary Magdalene, very likely from the city of Magdala on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, back in chapter 7, we don't know who the woman was, but Jesus forgave her of much, and therefore she loved much. Mary Magdalene, the same way, a sinner, and who had opened the door to the devil on multiple occasions. And you know, if you open your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come in and dwell within you. You will be saved, born again. But if you open your heart to the devil, don't be shocked and surprised if he comes in either. And so this woman, Mary Magdalene, had done so. And therefore, she followed Jesus. She loved him so much. She was there when Jesus was carried off to be buried in the tomb, saw where he had been laid. She was one of the first people, one of the first ladies there, first ones that Resurrection Sunday morning. She was the first lady to see, first person on the planet to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. Wow. It doesn't matter where you've come from. What matters is who you're following. And if you and I will recognize how much Jesus has forgiven us, and we will get in step with him and match his heartbeat beat for beat, we're going to see some amazing things, just like Mary did. So they followed him. And notice they served him and gave to him as well. Verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, I'm sure the readers would know who she and this guy Chuza was. Say it with me, Chuza, Chuza. There, your throat's cleared now. Good job. He was Herod's steward. Herod, as you know, Herod Antipas, the one who had locked John the Baptist up in prison and who was not long later on going to have him beheaded because he was a jerk at Herod. It is full of lust and impurity and unholiness. Herod's steward and Susanna. Now, history teaches that this lady was just very emotional. She wept a lot. Hence the song, "Oh, Susanna, don't you cry for me." I had you there for a second. You got to admit it. She's like, really? Wow, what book is that? I want to read it. Yeah. Come from Alabama, banjo on my knee. And many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, you have this one lady, Joanna. She's there in the palace, royalty. Maybe she not herself, but she's married to somebody who served in royalty. She rubbed elbows, hobnobbed with the well-to-do. But then there's this Mary Magdalene, prostitute, demon-possessed. But notice, these people from very different walks of life are now together and one in Jesus. And that's what Jesus does today. When Jesus is working, you see people from many different walks of life that come together in one body. Look around. Go ahead, take a moment. Just look around. Some of you are refusing to look around. I don't know the rebellion that's in your hearts. God wants to drive it away. But look at one another, and you know, we are very, very different from each other. Some of us came from very athletic backgrounds. Some of us from drug-crazed whatever backgrounds. There's black, white, green, stripe, polka dot. Jewish, Arab, Indian, American Indian, and Indian Indian. Real Indians, right, Amit? Real Indians, yeah, there you go, from India. We are a very diverse group, and that's how it ought to be, because in Jesus Christ, we're all one. He cares nothing about background. All he cares about is our eternal destination. And when we're all focused upon him, the King of the kingdom of heaven, we all become one. And that's how it must be. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then that's how it must be. And they gave to Jesus. They were grateful. That's what giving's all about. It's giving out of gratitude, not being forced, not of coercion. For as the Bible says, God loves a hilarious, cheerful giver. You know, we can easily develop this attitude of gratitude when we realize what Jesus has done for us. For example, saved by grace, not of works. Set free from sin, not just forgiven, but yeah, set free. Now we can say no to sin and mean it. Before we were saved, we couldn't say no to sin. We had to give in. We were slaves to the lusts of the flesh. It really is a different way of thinking. I used to think, oh, you know, those Christians, they don't get to party anymore. They don't get to chase women anymore and go sleep around. They don't get to get drunk. No, no, no. The truth is the matter, I don't have to do any of that stuff. That's in my rearview mirror. And it's by the grace of God who has set us all free from sin. Saved by grace, set free from sin, indwelled, empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. All of our needs supplied according to his riches and glory. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God, the sure hope of heaven. And that's just scratching the surface of all that God has done for us. And then he says, and you know what? If you want, you can follow me. You can serve me. You can even give to me if you wish. Wow, really? In light of all that you've done, I get to give you a portion back? And what I have is from you anyway. It's not because I'm so smart and so clever and so business savvy that I have any money. That's God's gift. And I get to give a portion. Wow. It's funny, isn't it? I get to give back to God what he's already given me. And I get to keep most of it. That's funny. That's why the Lord says he loves a hilarious giver. It's funny. And so here, these ladies were doing so. Now in verses 4 through 8, we read about a sower who casts his seed on four types of soil. Same seed. Keep this in your mind. This is important. This is necessary. In order to understand the other parables, we are going to receive keys that unlock the other parable mysteries. There's one type of seed, but yet here there are four types of soils. When a great multitude had gathered, they came to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. I'm not going to do the joke. I'm not going to say that a parable is two male cows, pair of bulls. I'm not going to say that. I won't. I won't go there. A parable is a story about a familiar occurrence that has an underlining spiritual lesson. Now, imagine you're there. You're with the crowd that day. And off to the side, everybody sees this farmer, this guy. And the way they would farm is they would till up some ground. And then they would have a satchel, a bag of seeds, and they'd reach in and they would scatter it. They'd just reach in and throw it out there. And so maybe Jesus sees this. Maybe he even points to him, but then he tells this parable. Behold, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Because there would be places, paths that people would walk, the ground would be hard, and therefore whatever seed fell on it would not penetrate, it would just lay on the surface. Some fell by the wayside, it was trampled down, maybe passersby walked on that seed as the guy cast it out. And then, notice, birds of the air devoured it. Now, some fell on rock. Little layer of soil, but underneath a whole lot of rocks, maybe just a big old boulder, so very, very little soil. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, some fell among thorns, places that hadn't been weeded, and fell among thorns. It sprang up with it, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Because, as you know, weeds grow faster than the plants you want to grow, right? Man, can I grow dandelions? Can I grow crabgrass? You know, I can even grow poison ivy without even trying. But real grass, tomatoes, that's a different story. So some fell among thorns. Thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others, verse 8, fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. Now when he said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So one farmer, one type of seed, four types of soil. And the different types of soil affected the output of that seed. And then when Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," he was indicating here that he was giving more than just a lesson in farming. More than just saying, you know, here's how farmers do it. Have a great day. Now in verses 9 through 15, Jesus gives parable keys. Parable keys. Keys to the parables. Then the disciples asked him. Now, in the other gospel, we read that Jesus did something, and later on, it was the disciples who said, "Lord, would you said that parable. Would you explain what you meant? Because we don't quite get it. We don't understand yet." So they asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" Now, in Mark's gospel, Mark recorded Jesus saying, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" See, what he's indicating there is if we know what the symbols of this particular parable mean, we will be able to rightly interpret the other parables. Now, there is this $3 word that is thrown around in seminaries and Bible college. It's the word hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics simply means biblical interpretation, rules by which we interpret the Bible. One principle of hermeneutics is expositional constancy or symbolic consistency. You thought I didn't know anything. In other words, if God says something relates to something in one passage, then whenever you see that something again in another passage, it means the same thing. For example, in the book of Hosea, if the Lord says that Israel is likened unto a fig tree, then in other books, like the book of Joel, when you see the fig tree, it's also relating to Israel. It would be inconsistent, hermeneutically inconsistent, to say, yeah, Israel is a fig tree here, but Egypt is a fig tree over there. That would be symbolically inconsistent. So Jesus here in this parable gives us these keys so that we can be consistent in interpreting the symbols in the other parables. So whenever you see seed in other parables, it represents the Word of God. Whenever you see birds in other parables, what does that represent? Satan, the devil. Remember the story Jesus told, the parable of the mustard seed? It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when planted, it grows up and it becomes a big tree. And the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. I've heard pastors say, "Oh, well, it just means that the church is going to get really big and people are going to be able to come and fellowship from all places and nest in the branches." It's a glorious picture of the growth of the kingdom of God here on earth, the church. I say, not so fast. If birds represent Satan in the parable of the sower and seed, then it represents Satan in the other parable. What Jesus is indicating is in the church, sometimes it's going to have mutant growth. Because mustard seeds don't grow into trees. They grow into bushes. So in his parable, when it grew into a tree, that's mutant, explosive growth. And certainly we've seen that. But sometimes with uber growth, there can become uber problems. Because Satan can come along and hide in the branches. And if you've been going to church for any length of time in many places, you've seen that true, haven't you? So anyway, here we go. Hermeneutical consistency, imagery in all verse 10. And he said, so he says to the disciples, "If you know this parable, you'll know the others." So he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Jesus here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. It's a messianic prophecy, whereby Isaiah says that when Messiah comes, he's going to teach in parables. One of the signs that you'll know that he's the Messiah is he teaches in parables. But as he taught, Isaiah prophesied people wouldn't understand. Isaiah 6, verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. At cursory reading, it sounds almost like God is saying, yeah, preach, but make sure they don't get it. Keep them from understanding. Keep them in the dark and ultimately keep them in a place to where they'll never be healed. Is that what God really meant? That he would force some people to not understand? Absolutely not. Because Jesus clearly promised to answer those who would ask. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And so here's the deal. The Lord knew that many people would hear the Messiah, but not many people would ask him what he meant. Not many people would ask. And so those who don't ask, they won't receive. Now, the disciples asked. What did you mean by that? Well, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Not because they were disciples, but simply because they asked. Are you lacking biblical understanding in any area? Ask. Get before the Lord in prayer, or go find another believer who's maybe known the Lord a little longer than you. Hey, you know, call us up here. We'll be happy to search our Bible programs and try to find you the answer. We got resources. We got technology. We'll see if we can't find you the answer. But there are a lot of people remaining in the dark because they simply won't ask. They see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they don't understand. Why? They're not asking, which shows a lack of interest, which shows a lack of passion. Don't you want to know about God? Don't you want to know more? Of course we do. That's why we ask. We keep asking. Jesus promises if we ask, we will receive. So the disciples asked, therefore Jesus gave them understanding. Verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Therefore in the other parables, when you read about the seed, you know it's speaking of the word of God. Also, we'll read later on that light is also a symbol of God's word as well. But anyway, the seed is the word of God. Every word of God is packed with the potential of bearing good fruit, provided the soil that it falls upon is good soil. Every word of God can bear abundant fruit, but only if it falls on good soil. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes, the birds of the air, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You see, the wayside, where the people walk, there are many people who are following after, listening to the ways of the world. They get their philosophies from Oprah, Dr. Phil, the media. They allow the world to walk all over them with this drivel, with this garbage that sin should be celebrated. And oh, look at what this famous athlete is now doing. Isn't it wonderful that he is becoming a she? Wonderful? That poor, sick, twisted man who needs Jesus in the worst sort of way. I mean, you look at who he's been living with, no wonder he's... Anyway, we'll move on. But man, the world has been walking over people, and now we live in a day where perversion is being thrust down our throats, and we're being told you need to celebrate what these people are wanting to do, and what? When did their bedroom activities become a political issue? When did that happen where I'm forced to? So those by the wayside, I need to stop. They've allowed the world to walk over, and therefore they are totally hardened to the things of God, and God's word has no effect on them. And the devil comes along, aren't those holier than thou hypocrites just evil, and they're the bigots. They're the ignorant ones. But the ones on the rock, again, a very little layer of soil, but just no depth of soil and a shallow and rocks underneath. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Have you ever known people like that? Man, they get saved, or you think they do, and they're so excited for a week. Oh, I love this, and I can't wait to know this is great. Woohoo! A week or two later, they're nowhere to be found. They receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Shallow people, led, moved by their emotions, they get excited. They love the emotional experience. They jump on the bandwagon, but they're not rooted in the Word of God. When trouble arises, and by the way, troubles always arise. If you have only been saved for a few weeks, a month or so, recently come to faith in Jesus, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to have trouble in your life. We all do. Now, the good thing is you have Jesus with you, whereas beforehand you didn't. And he will get you through, but you will have hard times. In this world, you will, Jesus said, have tribulation. But rejoice, because he's overcome the world. So if you came to the Lord because some pastor said, oh, you know, come to Jesus, everything's going to be better. He's going to give you money. He's going to make you well, health, wealth, and prosperity, and blah, 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 blah. Oh, cool. Praise God, I want to be rich. Sorry, they lied to you. How about this? Believe in Jesus so that you won't go to hell, but you'll go to heaven. See, that's something I can hang on to forever. If I come to Jesus because I'm expecting him to make me independently wealthy, what happens when that doesn't work out? What if it's all emotion? No depth. Spring up. Woohoo. Then fall away. Now the ones, verse 14, that fell among thorns. So, you know, to sum up in that last one, the one on the rocky soil, beware of shallowness. Beware of shallowness. Looking for emotional experiences to somehow guide you. Hey, Eve had an emotional experience on a spiritual level. But since she wasn't fully committed to God's specific word, which was don't eat of that tree, because she wasn't committed to God's word, but more led by her emotions and her desires, even for spirituality. She heard Satan's lie. Hey, if you eat of this, you'll be like God. You will be uber spiritual. And because she wasn't committed to the word of God, very shallow, she gave in. And her stupid, dumb husband with her, who was with her at the time, knew exactly what he was doing. He was just willfully disobedient. And he gave in as well. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Truth be told, this is a sad state for many believers. Mindful about cares, riches, and pleasures to the exclusion of that which is really spiritually important, which is spending time at the feet of Jesus and witnessing to everybody that we can. See, that's important. The stuff that we have that sometimes becomes the stuff that has us, none of that matters. None of that matters in light of eternity. All the effort that we spend on acquiring things and maintaining things, that doesn't matter one bit in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's not going to say, wow, I'm so impressed with the home that you built. I'm so, you know, enter into your glory. He's not going to say that. Some are filled with cares. They're wondering, how are they going to make it? Jesus said, don't worry about it. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. Hey, if you're struggling, if you're out of a job, what should you do? Seek the Lord more than you ever had. Seek him, and he promises he'll provide. With others, riches become consuming, and they're trying to maintain their riches and maintain their stuff. But all the while, they're oblivious to the needs around them, and they're bankrupt before the Lord. Jesus told another parable in Luke chapter 12. Go ahead and keep your finger here. Turn to the right a little bit. Luke chapter 12. Then he spoke, I'm in verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. He spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So the guy was a farmer and he had a bumper crop that year. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But what's wrong is what this man in this story did with his stuff. He said to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I got barns, but they're too small for all this extra stuff. Now, what should he have done? Given away the excess. Because when you give away to others, you lay up treasures in heaven. So what am I going to do? He said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. Then I will store all my goods and my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, I'm going to say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You are secure. You can retire. You got it made in the shade, my friend. Good for me. But God said to him, fool. He pulled a Mr. T on the man. I pity the fool. He said, you fool, this night. So he's thinking, I have all the time in the world. And that's the foolish person. They think they have more than what they have. More time. I got time. No, the wise person realizes time is short. And it's time to build God's kingdom, not my own. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be with which you have provided? Who's going to get all your junk? Who's going to have to deal? I've talked to people who are burdened because a relative dies and they had a lot of junk and they don't know what to do with the stuff. And they're burdened because of it. And he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So some are hard-hearted to the things of God. They've allowed the world to walk on them. Others are shallow, just not much depth at all, and therefore when trials come, they fall away. Others are choked with cares, riches, and seeking after pleasure, the pleasures of life. Well, I'd go to church, but I got other things I want to do. I don't need to worship God at church. I can worship God in nature. On my new yacht. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if today you are a believer in Jesus Christ, obviously you're not hard-hearted. You're not the heart on the hard path. And if you've been a believer for some length of time through good times and in bad, and you still trust in Jesus, then obviously you're not shallow either. But what is a danger to all of us is allowing the enemy to mislead us into pursuing after the things of the flesh, the comfort of the flesh, the security of the flesh. Satan can mislead us into seeking after all that stuff to the exclusion of doing what's most spiritual. What would Jesus rather us do? Prepare for an earthquake or go knock on our neighbor's door and tell them about Jesus? What would the Lord rather us do? what will translate itself into more heavenly reward? Because that's what's going to matter. When we get to heaven, nothing we did on this earth will matter apart from what we did for Jesus. So let's be careful. Let's be prayerful that we won't allow the enemy to sow these wicked seeds, these wicked weeds of self, cares, riches, and pleasures that would choke out the word of God. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they're the ones who come to the Lord and say, I don't have any preconceptions, God. I just want to be open to whatever you have to say to me. When we were praying this morning with the band, we were praying that God would open our hearts, that we would be totally yielded to hearing what he had to say, and that everybody here would be the same. That we would come in here not having expectations other than we want to hear from Jesus. Amen. And whatever he says, amen. Whatever he says, that's what we want to hear. Everybody say amen to that. There you go. Whether you agree or not, say amen. And so he says that they keep it, they bear fruit with patience, endurance, long haul. We believe in Jesus for heaven. Yes, he's promised to take care of us, and he does. But the end might be violent. Or it might be peaceably in our sleep. Like what one man said, when I die, I want to die like my grandpa in my sleep. Not like the other three passengers in his car at the time, but like... What? Die in my sleep. Just go close my eyes and then be with, open them up and see Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? We have no idea, but the Lord promises he will be with us every step in the way. Therefore, regardless of what comes to us, is all right. Because if it comes to us, it had to first come through him. And if he feels that I need this and this experience, this hard time, whatever, it's all right. Because we are committed to Jesus forever, the long haul, not just for the pleasures of life, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. That's not why we come to him. He'll take care of us, but we trust in him forever with endurance, with patience, bearing fruit with patience. So I pray for all of us. God, help us to be prayerful and careful about the enemy sowing these wicked weeds of distraction that would choke out the word of God. Is there anything more important than the word of God? Therefore, may nothing else come close in our hearts to that which is most important. May nothing come in the way. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for these keys that you've given to us to understand other parables, but mostly, Lord, the challenge to be careful and to be prayerful. Lord, we do pray right now you'd search our hearts, and wherever we've been misled, wherever we've been off track, wherever we have put other things ahead of you, Lord, we're sorry. But we thank you, Lord, that we can ask for your forgiveness and you do forgive us. And Lord, not only that, but you invite us to come and walk with you and fellowship with you once again. Whoever comes to you, you say you will by no means cast out. And Lord, I do pray that if there are any here this morning who have not yet come to you, they don't know that they're saved or not. They maybe see themselves on the outside looking, and we pray for them. God, would you save their souls? May they come to you today and ask you to be the Lord of your life. But Lord, I fear that the greatest need this body has, that every church body has, every Christian has, is the danger of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things that would choke out your word. Oh Lord, would you please open our eyes. And Lord, would you please spray Roundup, spiritual Roundup on those weeds. And Lord, break up the hard-heartedness. Remove those rocks that are lying below the surface that are keeping your word from penetrating. Do a job of weeding our hearts, Lord. And may your word go deep, grow, and bear much fruit for your glory, not ours, for yours. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Like warning, danger, danger, look out. You know, people that come up with these new revelations, they're not true. Whatever is new, I love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, whatever is new is not true. Whatever is true is not new. I'm not looking for new revelation. What I am looking for are fresh, new experiences with that which has always been true. Even though it was written 2,000, 5,000 years ago, still I can have a fresh experience. You know, as I was reading through this today, it was just fresh. It was a brand new experience with that which has always, always been true, and just really revitalized my heart and getting my mind right that, man, worship's important because it's for God, and he loves it when God's people worship him. He inhabits the praises of Israel, he says in the Psalms. And if he does that with Israel, how much more for the church? And so with Miriam, this fresh new experience with that which has already been true. That's what I pray for us. Fresh experience with that which has always been true. Hey, that's all I got. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this night, for your grace, your mercy upon us. Lord, in your mercy, we see how you have delivered us from all of our enemies. You've overthrown them, and you are preparing a place for us. You are giving us gifts, and you are one day going to come personally for us and take us home to heaven. And Lord, we wonder why it's been so long, but we trust you. And Lord, we do know that your patience means the salvation of others. Lord, I pray you would teach us how to violently use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. How to violently use these wonderful spiritual weapons in order to deliver people from the clutches of Satan and from the death sentence of sin. And so, Lord, please guide us. Give us gifts that we need in order that we might be the best bride we can be. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.